I want you to understand that in light of Paul speaking in chapter 9 and also chapter 10. So if you kind of think with me for just a second, Paul said that he did not want to preach to others and himself become a castaway. That was one of the things that he was concerned about. And then he begins to tell us that we have assets, as the children of Israel had assets. They had Moses. They had they followed the rock. That rock was Christ. Then he tells them, don't be idolatrous. Take the example of the Israelites and don't go into idolatry like they did, even in the wilderness, and they were overthrown. And then he talks about how that we're not to murmur, we're not to tempt Christ. He talks about how that every person is going to go through a time of testing or temptation. It's common, but God is faithful, who will make a way for us to escape. Then he says it again. He says, flee idolatry. And we looked at the idea that anything that replaces God can be idolatry. And it doesn't just have to come in the form of a little idol. It can come in the form of how we think. It can come in the form of what we try to do. It can come in the form of materialism. It can come in many, many types of form. And that was brought out very well in Sunday school. When we think about other things than we do God, then maybe we have idols in our life that we need to flee. And now Paul is going to speak about something. Now he's doing this in light of meat sacrificed to idols. And I don't want to get bogged down in that, but he would tell us basically that if you go somewhere to eat and maybe the meat has been sacrificed to idols, but then after that it was taken to the market and sold in the market, and maybe somebody got it a little bit cheaper, and then you would, they would fix this meal and have you come over. Paul said, don't ask. Because if you ask and find out that the meat has been sacrificed to idols, that's going to cause you not to eat it, so don't ask. It's like a missionary or a pastor going to Africa and they save the head of the goat for him because that's the delicate part. I'm not asking. Is everybody with me? But there's a far greater principle that is found in the text than about the application that is made. And it's found in verse 31. When it's all said and done, he says it like this. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, in light of that, I want to go back and read verse 23 through verse 33. But I'm telling you, that is the central message in the passage. It's one of the Bible's central messages for God's people, because God is worthy of all glory. And we need to ascribe Him glory. And even as Jesus was going into the, when they were laying the palms down and they were worshiping, he said, if you don't worship me, the rocks will worship me, because he's worthy to be glorified. We don't worship man. We worship God. So Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Well, so now we find out a practical way to glorify God is maybe do something that is profitable or edification for others. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. There it is again. If we want to glorify God, maybe we need to think about other people more than we think about ourselves. Then he uses the application, or what he's trying to get across, and what the Corinthians had asked about. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat. Asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye dispose to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, hey, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Of conscience, I say, not thy own, but of the other. In other words, he's saying it again. You need to consider other people when it comes to giving glory to God. Now, if somebody's offended by the gospel, there's nothing we can do about that. But if they're offended by our actions, that's our problem. Everybody with me? All right, this is awesome. I'm telling you, this is good stuff. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if by grace be a partaker, who am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Here's another way that we can give glory to God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, basically he's saying, but the profit of many. I'm seeking the profit of others that God might be glorified, that they might be saved. And I think you would understand with me this morning that the ultimate way that we give God glory is through salvation. Because even the angels rejoice when one sinner repenteth. But there's also other ways that practically God's people in this day in which we live can glorify God. And that is looking to others and edifying. And we need to glorify God. So pray with me this morning as we look at this title that I'm going to preach this morning. It's all about God's glory. Heavenly Father, you are a gracious God, a merciful God, and a good God. And Lord, you are worthy of our praise and our worship and our adoration. And Lord, we've been given this scenario about the meat that's been sacrificed to idols, but in light of fleeing idolatry, we understand that every aspect of our life should give honor and glory to God. Practically speaking, there's ways in which that happens. But in our text, we know that we are to be concerned about others and not as concerned about ourselves. We are to edify. We're to build up. We're to do that which is profitable. And Lord, if it's not profitable, if we're not saying the right things, doing the right things, Lord, then your name is going to not receive honor and glory. And God, our ultimate part of our life and the reason that you actually created man is that we might give you the honor and you the glory. And Lord, help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The central theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. The central theme of the Bible is the blood of Jesus Christ that goes all the way from when God killed the animal, I believe to be a lamb, to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, all the way to the end of the Revelation. It's about blood. If you're reading in your Bible reading about right now, you're going to be reading about a lot of blood in the book of Leviticus. And when you look at the book of Leviticus, you're looking at a typology of what it cost God for us to be saved. And that's blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so not only is the central theme of the Bible Jesus Christ, the shed blood, the forgiveness of sin, but when it comes to practicality, one of the central themes of the Bible in all ages is for God's people to give God honor and to give God glory because He is worthy of our praise, our adoration. He is worthy of our worship. So in verse 31, Paul and all of the things he's talked about from keeping your body in subjection and don't become a castaway to Moses and the example of Israel through the temptation that is common to man, the idea of fleeing idolatry used twice in chapter 10, not only is the example of what happened in the wilderness, but again, emphatically stating, wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Why? Because we are only to worship God, not other things, not other entities. And so in verse 31, whatsoever ye do, think about this, in light of the culture in which we live, whatsoever ye do, whether it's eating or drinking, do all to the glory of God. Because God created man to glorify Himself. And our life needs to ascribe glory to God. Whether it be in our service, our life, our way of living, it needs to bring honor and glory to God. Now let me just kind of stay here for just a minute, and then I'll look at some practical ways that the Bible talks about it, and then I'll come back to our text if you would just indulge me for the few minutes. First of all, the highest priority of any individual, the highest priority of any individual should be that we're absorbed in the person of Christ. When we read our Bible, when we pray, when we spend time with God. By the way, our prayer life should be to edify others, to think about others, to glorify God, to praise God. And God is good all the time, and He's worthy of our praise, even when we don't understand maybe the situation that we might be going through. When we come to church, we're to come to church with a purpose to worship. We're to come with a purpose to praise Him. One of the benefits of coming to church is fellowship. But that's not the ultimate reason we come to church. We come to church to honor Him, to praise Him. We assemble ourselves together because God is worthy that we might assemble. God is worthy that we might listen to the instruction from God's Word. God is worthy we might sing praises unto Him. So when we're singing songs, don't be looking around and thinking about other things. Look at the words and think that you are, that God is the audience and that we're singing unto Him. When you sing in the choir, you're singing as into the Lord. And so He's worthy to be listened to. The word glory that is found here when it says, do all to the glory of God, that means something that is worthy of praise or exaltation. It is the idea of a brilliance, a beauty, and a renown. And my friend, when you think about every aspect of your life, does it give glory to God? Is it profitable? Is what you say and what you do, is it profitable? Now we know theologically that God is the only being in all of existence who can be said to possess inerrant glory. All right, we don't give glory to man. We give glory to God. God completely belongs to God. Glory completely belongs to God by virtue of who He is. He is God. He is the Creator. He is the one that made us. He's the one that told us that He wants to have fellowship with us. Who is God that He is mindful of man? What a great statement that is. We need to understand that if no one ever gave praise to God, He would still be glorious because He is God. Because He was fully glorious before He created other beings to worship Him. The angels worship Him, and God's people are to worship Him. I was going to have you turn to Psalm 29, so let's do that all together if we would. Psalm 29, I meant to tell you to turn there so that when we got there, when I got to this place in the text, or I got to this place in the message, we could just all turn right to it. But I want you to notice in Psalm 29, I just want to read this whole psalm because it talks about giving glory to God, giving Him, ascribing to Him glory, praising Him. You know, if you read some of the psalms and some of the things that David went through and some of the lamenting psalms, if you would, I mean, here would be a David or the writer would pour his heart out to God and then God would speak to him. But in the end, no matter what, we're to give God the glory. If there's a terrible thing we're going through, we're to give God the glory. If God works in a mighty way, we're to give God the glory. If God chooses not to do what we think He should have done, give God the glory because God knows a whole lot more than we do. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's good. God is good, and we just need to tell Him that. And in Psalm 29, here's what the Psalm of David says. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord. What are we giving? Glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Have you ever gone and sat in front of the ocean and let God speak to you? Have you ever gone to the running brook and let God speak to you? Have you ever heard the rushing of the water? That's the voice of God. The voice of the Lord is powerful. Oh, is it not? The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Oh, is it not? Verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. Why do people like to sit in front of a fire? And the crackling, and it's the voice of God. It's the power of God. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. You know what? When we come to church, we should speak of the glory of God. Amen. Let me tell you what God has done for me. Let me tell you how good God has been to me. And by the way, I don't deserve it and you don't deserve it, but God is just glorious. And he should be enough. Because he is enough. The voice of the Lord, the Lord setteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord setteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. So let me just kind of summarize it. We give him glory, he gives us peace. Amen. Isn't that amazing? He gives us glory, we give him peace. So in light of flee idolatry, he says, in everything you do, give glory to God. Now obviously we cannot give God glory in the sense of adding to his glory any more than we can add to his strength. And the psalmist that we read in Psalm 29 is simply telling us to recognize and acclaim the glory that God already has. So when you hear the waters running, say, God, the glory of God. When you sit in front of the fire, and I know that I don't have a wood-burning stove, I don't care. I got a flame that shoots up as high as anybody's wood-burning stove. But I turn that heater on when it's 1 degree outside, and the wind's blowing, and the glory of God shines through. Everybody with me? God's glory is everywhere because God is glorious. But in a practical sense, how do we give God glory? I'm just going to give you, before I move to the text, just let me just throw some things out there. One of the ways that we can glorify God is, practically speaking, is how about confessing our sins? When you're a sinner and you sin and you do wrong, I mean, again, let's go back to Leviticus because I'm reading through the book of Leviticus and God says, if somebody sins ignorantly and they didn't know they do it, bring a goat, bring a bullock, bring this, bring the blood, kill the sacrifice. When Joshua was trying to move the children of Israel into the promised land after the walls of Jericho fell down, they got pretty confident that if God can knock a wall down that nobody else could, I reckon we can go to Ai with a few men and we can take this city. And the next thing you know, the children of Israel are running backwards and they're like, what happened? Well, we know that there was a man named Achan who had taken a wedge of gold and a Babylonian garment and he took that which God forbid. And so now there's what the Bible calls sin in the camp. But did you know that when Joshua stood and God gave the summation of who it was as they went down from tribes to families to individuals, and we find that Achan was the one that sinned. Joshua said unto Achan, my son, in Joshua 7:19, give glory to God of Israel and make confession and tell what you have done. What did they have to do? The sin had to be eradicated out of the camp so that they could move forward for the glory of God. Because God wasn't going to give anybody glory except himself on what they were going to do. When you go into a land and the hornets run people off, only God can do that. Amen. If you read the book, O Jerusalem, there you would read a passage there that comes just like it's right out of the book of Judges, where that the Arabs were coming against the Jews and they were trying to take a city, and hornets came out of nowhere in a Catholic monastery and ran them off so that the Jews would not be hurt. Only God can do that. Amen. That's his honor. That's his glory. So you want to glorify God? Confess your sin. Don't live in your sin. Confess your sin. How about this? You know, another way that we can glorify God? How about trusting him? Can I go over here and remind you that faith over fear? What does that mean? That means we trust God. We're not trusting anybody but God. Abraham in Romans chapter 4, Abraham is an amazing person who trusted God and it gave God the glory. Here's what it says in Romans 4:20 about Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Who do we believe? Who do we trust? Well, when we say, God, I trust you with every aspect of my life, we give God glory. As I mentioned earlier, salvation brings glory to God. The angels rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. So that's the greatest way that we can... Listen, when we got saved, we give glory to God. So if we're saved and we give glory to God, then our life needs to give glory to God. He was strong in faith. When we believe God and trust Him, we bring Him honor. John 15:8, another way that we can bring glory to God. It says, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. God is looking for disciples that will obey Him, that will trust Him, that will love Him, that will give Him honor and give Him glory. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Sometimes we have to suffer for the Lord. We don't like to talk about that one, but Peter said in 1 Peter 4, he said, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But he also goes on to say, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Boy, that'd be a good thing to do. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So if God asks you to suffer for His name, for His sake, for His cause, don't be upset. And Peter would also say this, don't think it's strange. I want you to be reminded that Jesus Christ never did anything wrong. And they hated Him. And they crucified Him. In John 14:13, we have another way that we can practically glorify God. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What is that? That's our prayer. God's glorified in our prayer. Spreading the word of God. Finally, brethren, he said to the Thessalonians, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is in you. So he said, the word of God has been glorified in you. Pray that it'll be glorified in others, that the Word of God will have free course. Anything and everything a Christian says and does should be to God's glory. So now let's go to the text, because very practically he talks about some things here in this text in the light of the idol, the meat sacrificed to idols. I really do believe you can boil it down into maybe three things in this text. What edifies? How is other people profited? And don't give any offense. And if you can do those things, God can be glorified. Now in verse 23, he says it like this, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things, here's the key right here, edify not. You know, we talked about this, and I don't want to go back and re-preach it, but is it okay to have a beard? And I use the old beard thing, you know, is it sinful to have a beard? Well, you know, if you got saved out of the hippie movement, you might look at it different than, and this might be so long ago, but, you know, long ago, there's just people like, they got saved out of that hippie long hair, they got saved by the grace of God. What'd they do? They go cut their hair, which they should, and they shave their beard, and they clean up, and they look respectable instead of like a hippie. And so people would take that and go, well, I would never have a beard. That's fine. But inherently, there is no sin in wearing a beard. If it was, then Charles Spurgeon and Jesus Christ and Peter and all them people would be sinners, would be violating the Scripture, and they're not. But you see how these things happen. I've told people this 1,000 times. When I got saved, I sold my golf clubs because in that day, golf was an idol because I played every Sunday. And it was 4 or 5 years before I recognize, hey, golf is not sinful in itself. Just don't play on Sunday. Everybody with me? So they're dealing with idols and meat sacrificed to idols and people that have been saved out of all of that. But practically speaking, he's basically saying, listen, if it doesn't edify somebody, then you need to think about whether you're going to do it or not. If it's not practically profitable for somebody. Now, here's the way my mom used to say it. And I'm telling you, this rings in my ear to this day. If you don't have anything, if I start talking about somebody, she'd say, stop. If you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything. But I felt good saying something that was bad. But she said, basically what she was saying, if you can't send anything to bring value, then just better off just not saying anything at all. And let me say this, in day of our social media, be careful what you post and what you don't post and what you put on Facebook and what you... Hey, listen, if it's not profitable, you'd be better off just not saying it. Move on. God will take care of things. We don't have to vindicate everything. What is profitable? What builds up? What can glorify God? And by the way, too many Christians want to sit on a fence. Get away from the fence. And that you've heard me. People think the grass is greener on the other side, only to discover there's a septic tank there. The basic meaning of edify, by the way, is to build a house. Profitable. How to build a house. And by extension, the term refers to literally or figuratively building anything up. It's often used in the New Testament to describe spiritual growth or uplifting of believers. Whatever contributes to spiritual growth constitutes what is profitable or beneficial or helpful or advantageous or useful. If it's not, don't. Zip it. Only things that are profitable are able to edify. By the way, the song was sung, God's Word changes lives. The Word of God is profitable. God's Word is profitable. Read it, preach it, live it. In Acts, Paul made it clear when, I love this aspect, when Paul was trying to make his way to Jerusalem, but when he passed the coast of Miletus, I don't know this is true, but I just want to think in my mind that he was standing there on that boat and he was looking over there as they passed by and he was thinking of Ephesus and he was thinking of those preachers and he was thinking of all the work that had been done on that third missionary journey through the church at Ephesus. And he stopped off and he couldn't take it. He called for the leaders. And he told them a lot of good things. One of them, he told them, you'll see my face no more. Another thing he told them, he said, after I leave, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. These are all good things that Paul was telling that can happen when the leader leaves, when the establishment of the church, Paul, the apostle left. You know, everybody wants to be the whatever it might be. You know, I don't know if you know this, but when Berean Baptist Church, when Pastor Gray resigned, there was about 70 people that were supposed to be the pastor of the church here. Actually, there's only one person to be the pastor because you don't have 70 pastors. Amen. You only have one pastor. Yeah, right. But I remember, some of the deacons said, well, we've had about 50 or 60 resumes. What should we do with them? I said, well, either have a burning contest or throw them in the garbage because that's what they're worth. That's not the way you call it. You don't call a pastor by resume. Right. Anyhow, that's got nothing to do with the message. That's just not profitable. Amen. But here's what Paul said. Here's what I'm trying to get across. Acts 20, verse 32, Paul made it clear when he said to the Ephesians, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Anything and everything I have is because God's word changed me. You know why? God's word is profitable. Preaching is profitable. By the way, in chapter 14, I know we're many years away from that, but in chapter 14, he told them, this is an amazing thing. He said, but he that prophesies speaking unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. You see, they thought speaking in unknown tongues was big. Paul said, no, edification comes from the preaching of God's word. That's what's profitable. That's why I don't understand churches who do everything but preach. We should leave everything else out and preach. Because preaching edifies, it exhorts, it convicts. Preaching is profitable. Love is profitable. See, now, don't say that I didn't preach a Valentine's Day message. I just did. Love is profitable. You can't go wrong loving people. You can't go wrong showing people love. You cannot go wrong. That is profitable. Hate is not profitable. Anger is not profitable. Vengeance is not profitable. Backbiting is not profitable. Everybody with me? Bitterness is not profitable. No, love is. Love covereth a multitude of sins. Obedient service is profitable. Being profitable in the Word of God, preaching, loving, obedience to the Word of God, those are profitable. You want to glorify God? Do that which is profitable. Second of all, in the text, look at verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. You know how to glorify God? Think more about others than you do about self. Give God glory, He'll give you peace. Think about others. You know what? It is natural to think about self. It is natural to look out for number one. The best I've heard people say, my favorite three people in all the world is me, myself, and I. But that's not necessary. God will take care of you when you look toward others. Even if something will build us up, we should not do it if it's also not for the good of others. Our primary concern should be for the good of others and not just ourselves, which is a principled contrary to the sinful nature. Paul told the church in Philippi, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Here's what he said. You want to glorify God? Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's what Paul is saying here. And when you look at the context of idols and meat sacrificed to idols, Paul said, hey, take a step back. Do all to the glory of God, whether it be eating or drinking. Why don't you think, will this profit somebody else? Will this help somebody else? Will this edify somebody else? Will this help somebody else? Because in all, we're to glorify God. And so you just zip right through all of those things about consciousness and sacrifice to idols. And basically, he comes down and he gives us these last things here. Wherefore, in verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do. He puts it in there. Whatever it is that you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, the purpose of our edification, our selflessness, is really to glorify God. The idea of eating and drinking in the context of things that sacrifice to idols, but it ain't limited to that. That's just what that church was going through. Paul is telling us that in the most mundane, routine, even maybe non-spiritual things of life, like ordinary eating and drinking, God is to be glorified. His glory is to be our life commitment. It is the purpose of our whole life, which now belongs to God. Because after all, have we not been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Not only when we eat or drink, but in whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. And here's what Paul is saying, I really believe. Whatever we're doing in our life, it's either bringing honor to God or it's bringing dishonor to God. Now, the best example of that, I believe, is God's own people as the nation of Israel coming through the kings and the prophets. And God would send men like Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But what happened? What happened to the nation of Israel? They went into idolatry, did they not? They didn't flee idolatry. They started doing things that brought reproach to the name of God. And finally, in a nutshell, in 722 B.C., Israel in the north was exiled by Assyrian captivity. And Assyria now, here's the difference between what happened in the south and what happened in the north. In the north, Assyria just moved in and took over. And basically, God said, I took them out of my sight. On the other hand, the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin, Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem, carries them all the way to Babylonian captivity. But the point is God said, give me glory, give me honor, Don't give adoration to an idol. Don't worship a calf. Don't worship Baal. Don't do this wickedness. And they just kept doing it, kept doing it. And you won't believe in God's grace and God's mercy. God waited a long time. Then he goes, that's it. Out of my sight. Captivity. Is that true or not? 722 B.C., 586 B.C. And those captives at first caused his name to suffer even more reproach because the heathen nations around Israel and Judah were saying that Jehovah God was not strong enough to save his own people. Oh, he was. And so he sends a man named Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, who himself had been taken in captivity to Babylon, and he through him, God promised that he would deliver and regather the people. You know what? To show God can do whatever he wants. Because it's about his glory. It's about his honor. So the purpose of them coming back in Ezekiel 36, I'm going to kind of, he said, his primary purpose now would be to vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord. That's in Ezekiel 36. God's glory is his supreme concern, and therefore probably should be our supreme concern. God is dishonored when we sin. Is everybody with me? God is dishonored, let me put it this way. God is dishonored when anyone sins because we're created by him. But he is more dishonored when his own people sin. So you want to honor him? Make confession of sin. In the same way, God is especially honored and he's especially glorified when God's people are faithful and obedient. Listen, my friend, don't take away from the fact when you get up in the morning and you spend time with God in prayer and Bible reading and instruction, that glorifies God. When you decide to do your own thing and be selfish and sinful and say things that you shouldn't say and do things that you shouldn't do, hey, you're dishonoring the Lord's name. When we resist and forsake sin, we glorify God. When we willingly use our Christian liberty for his sake and for the sake of others, we glorify him more. When we think about other people, how will this profit someone else? Our living should be so righteous, so loving, and so selfless that we give no offense. This is what Paul said. Don't give any offense to the Jews. Don't give any offense to the Gentiles. And then he said this, and don't give any offense to the church of God. My friend, you're on dangerous ground when you bring offense to the Lord's bride. Better be very careful what you say about the church, do against the church. Hey, listen, Jesus died for the church. He gets glory through the church. Come, we don't say that. He gets glory through the church. When we do our service through the church, God gets glory. Not when we do our own thing. Our living should be right. No action of ours should prevent an unbeliever, whether a Jew or a Gentile, from coming to Christ. Our demeanor. We should not cause a weak brother to stumble. Now listen, people are offended by the gospel. You know that? When you begin to tell them the way of salvation, tell them they're a sinner, they need to be saved. Only way of salvation is through the gospel. I've had many people that have been offended by that, but that's their problem. But if they're offended by my way of living, that's my problem. If they're offended by the way you live, the way you act, the way you talk, the way you perform yourself in public, that's your problem because that dishonors the Lord. When you look at the word here and when he says, give none offense, that same word is used in other places in the Bible is translated blameless. So be blameless. Don't give anybody a reason to demean the name of Christ. I'm telling you, my prayers many times are, Lord, this is your name. Lord, this is your church. Lord, this is all about you. This is about your honor. This is about your glory. It has nothing to do with us. It's about the one we serve. Now, I want you to listen to me this morning. If you're not saved, you're not going to be able to understand about glorifying God. But I'll tell you, if you'll come to Christ in salvation, He'll be glorified. And the angels will rejoice. Why will God be glorified? Because He paid the price for our salvation. But then in our practical sense, every day when we live, anything we do, anything we say, hey, does it edify? Is it profitable? Are we concerned about others? Is it only about us? And all we do, glorify God. Getting saved by God's grace brings Him honor and glory, but so does praying, so is bearing fruit, so is being profitable, going through the Word of God. Now listen, your attitude, if you cause somebody not to get saved because of your attitude, may God help you. Because it's all about His glory. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed.